Turn together in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. In our Pew Bibles, page 1240, 1240. John chapter 13. We're continuing to look together at Jesus' dealings with Simon, now called Peter, or in many of the accounts here, Simon Peter, just to keep those two things together. The Lord had indeed said he would be called Peter, and by virtue of his confession, as we look together at that in Matthew 16, he said, "You are Peter." And now we're coming to the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Here in John chapter 13 is sort of the beginning of the account in the Gospels of that evening, and much takes place in that evening, and we have our next episode, if you will, of Jesus dealing with Peter. So John chapter 13, we'll read the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into it the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He was bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far from the Holy Word of God. We take as our text verse 6. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we carry on looking together at Jesus' dealings with this man he calls Peter. As I said, we have arrived at the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the night in which he will also be denied by Peter. And we recognize that on this night, a lot takes place. A lot of the gospel record in John's gospel, also in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, much time is devoted to this particular night. A lot unfolds. And a lot of Jesus' dealings with Peter specifically take place on this particular night as well. In fact, as we continue to make our way toward Easter, following this thread, following these dealings, these episodes of Jesus with Peter, we recognize that from now, this sermon included, till Easter, we'll spend five sermons on five separate episodes of Jesus dealing with Peter on this night. This is the first of them. This is the beginning of that night. As I said, lots takes place on this night. The Last Supper is to be celebrated, giving way to the institution of the Lord's Supper that we still are commanded to commemorate and to enjoy. The Lord Jesus Christ would make his way to Gethsemane. His high priestly prayer, recorded in John 17, takes place on this last night. We have the Lord Jesus Christ struggling, as it were, before the face of God with his disciples going to sleep. "Let this cup pass from me," the Lord Jesus would say. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And after that prolonged struggle in Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood, we also know that the time for his arrest came about as he is betrayed with a kiss, and they come with clubs and swords to arrest him. And they take him away. And he's brought to the courtyard of the high priest, where the trials begin all through the night and into the next day. This is the night that gives way to Good Friday. And so we recognize that on this night, heavy, significant things are taking place. With that in view, we make our beginning here, where Jesus begins. As the supper has been prepared, and as Jesus begins by washing their feet. A surprising thing, a confounding thing, something they would not have understood. What is going on? What's that all about? And here is the occasion for us to hear from the mouth of Peter another blurt, some more bumbling words. "You're not going to wash my feet." We wonder, what's Peter on about? Is he merely surprised? Is he merely confused? Does he still not know? Does he still not get it? Is this an expression of pride? "I'm not going to have you wash my feet." It's an expression of humility. He doesn't want Jesus to have to sink to that level. But might that also be a sort of perverted expression of pride on Peter's part, because he doesn't get what Jesus has come to do? He still doesn't get it. What's going on? Is this another place where Peter, not knowing what to say, not knowing what he was saying, just simply cuts through the silence of the moment and says something dumb? It's kind of typical Peter up until this point. And there's more for us to see in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, you don't know yet what's going on. As he says at verse 7, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And the implication for us is there's a whole lot more than meets the eye. There's a whole lot more than what Peter gets and understands that he will get later. And by the grace of God that we now stand on this side of the cross of Calvary, we can get it too. We can know it as well. "You will know after this." And so the opportunity for us this morning is to delve into this passage and see what it is for us to know, what there is for us to appreciate and grow in appreciation of. There's more for us to learn about discipleship. There's more for us to learn about the privilege of knowing Christ and being cleansed by him, as we see it come out in this particular passage. "Wash my feet?" is the question mark. That was Peter's question. And I'm going to suggest it ought to be our question. And the question I hope all of us take home from this: am I washed? Am I clean? Do I have the confidence with which Jesus speaks when he says, "You are clean"? Can we speak that way? Do we speak that way with joy? By the grace of God, we can. I trust you do. I commend you to speak in that way as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not trusting in him, you need to know of your need to be cleansed. Otherwise, you have no part in him. And life, life forevermore, life to the full is ours when we have part of Christ, when we are in fellowship with Him, when we are in communion with Him. So that's why this teaching here, as Jesus unfolds it for us and lays it out for us in His picture, His example, this parable of His foot washing is so important for us. Now, we may ask the question, perhaps we'll do so along the way, or maybe you'll go home with that question as well. Is Jesus here instituting another sacrament? Is this something that we should be doing? I've set an example for you. You should do what I've done. Do we regularly practice the art of foot washing? I know there are circles where that is part of the ritual of the Christian life. We don't practice that. We don't see foot washing as another sacrament. Is that proper? I would submit to you, we need to understand what Jesus is saying in order to answer that question. And I ask that you continue thinking about that with me. But wash my feet! Exclamation mark, question mark. Wash my feet? That's what we want to focus on together and see Jesus, the servant king, washes Peter's feet. And that makes all the world of difference for us, if we are to understand what that's about. What we see here in the points that I've sought to convey here is Jesus at work. Jesus is convicting by His pattern. Jesus is cleansing. That's His purpose. And Jesus is conforming. He's conforming us to this pattern. But the passage begins at John 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come. So there's a signal here. This is momentous. This is what has all been all about. This is where everything has been leading to. His hour had come. That He would depart, He should depart from this world to the Father. Then it says this, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. This whole passage is about the deep, deep love of Jesus. He loved His own and He loved them to the end. He doesn't stop. He keeps loving them, but He loves them to the end in terms of He loves them to the full extent. He loves them all the way. He'll love them all the way to the cross. He loves them to the nth degree, you could say. And everything that unfolds in the context of that is to be understood in light of that opening statement, His hour had come. That sets the stage. It sets the tone. It's about His love. Now, just to jump to verse 4 for a moment, recognizing He'd been sent from God, He is going to go to God, knowing His purpose, knowing what it's all about the love of God for sinners, that He'd come to save them. Verse 4 said, then He rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. You know, I have to imagine for a moment, this is a familiar passage, I trust, to most of us. And we almost read these words without batting an eye. But you have to place yourself in the feet, as it were, of the disciples. At that moment, they'd been gathered together for the supper that Jesus had commanded they should be celebrating together, the last institution of the Passover, the Last Supper as an institution of the Lord's Supper that is to be its fulfillment. And they're sitting around, they'd walk for miles in their dirty sandals, and they're about to have this supper together, and their feet are stinking dirty. And they're looking around because there's no one there to wash their feet. The custom would have been that some lowly, menial slave would have washed their feet. But do you think they would have washed one another's feet? No way. No one would have stooped to that level. No one would have gotten down to that point and done something so gross as that. And then, as they're sitting there in an awkward silence, what's supposed to happen? They see Jesus, what He's doing. He lays aside His garments. He takes a towel. He girds Himself. Puts water in a basin. He begins to wash their feet. Jesus is beginning to wash their feet. What is going on? This is embarrassing. It's embarrassing. Now, it might have been something had one of them at least had the presence of mind to say, we should at least wash Jesus' feet. Because the lesser serves the greater. That's the sort of understanding. But now Jesus is washing their feet. And that's embarrassing. Maybe we can relate to this a little bit, boys and girls, when you're at a supper together. You're at a meal in your home and mom has been slaving over the meal. Mom has been very, very busy and something needs to be done. Somebody needs to go and get the butter or something like that. And rather than you thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm going to help. I'm going to go and get the butter. Mom has to get off her chair and get the butter. And you say, how could I have let my mother do that? I should have been doing that. I think you get something of the sense of what the disciples should have been feeling in terms of an embarrassment, a conviction of their own lack of a servant's heart at that moment. But even in a more profound way, because this is Jesus, the Lord of glory. And he lays aside his garment and gets down on his knees and washes their stinking feet. What in the world? This is surprising. This is not what they would have expected. They weren't prepared for this. They weren't prepared for this because in their minds, they still hadn't the sense of how dirty they were, how needy they were. They were thinking on the level of their own place and position. And they're all equal with everyone beside them. They're not going to get down and wash their feet. They're thinking more of themselves. They're thinking more of their own need for a claim. And this is convicting. But this is convicting on a far deeper level. Because when Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing, but afterward you will know. And you'll recognize that Jesus is not here instituting another sacrament. Jesus is not giving us an example of a precise sort of ritual that we are to enact repeatedly. Jesus is making a picture of something far deeper. He's making a picture of servanthood, and that's the carryaway for us that we'll be left with at the end of this passage. But far deeper even than that, he's making a picture of what his servanthood would require of him. Again, with reference to where this begins, his hour had come. He'd come from the Father. He's going to the Father. What was his purpose? He's committed to this purpose. To glorify God. To save sinners. To go to the cross for sinners. So the picture that he's making is one that is even more profound. If it was surprising, startlingly surprising, that Jesus would come in the form of a servant and actually wash their feet, how much more surprising would it be when they realize that you don't get it now, but you're going to get it very soon, because the next day he's going to go to the cross. How much more surprising that the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, will go to the cross. Shocking. They're not prepared for that. But everything in this passage, in the context of where it's all going, would have us understand that's what Jesus is talking about. You will know. You'll get it. You'll understand later. So his hour, his being sent from the Father, his going to the Father. What we read in verse 4, he laid aside his garment. And then after all is said and done, we see at verse 12, he takes up his garment. And I think it's not a stretch for us to appreciate that that is making the same sort of picture and allusion to what he'd already said in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 15 and 18. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord and I will take it up again. So Jesus is making a picture of what he's going to do on the cross. And that is astounding. That is surprising. And the sort of reaction that he meets with here, particularly in Peter, as we'll get to that in a moment, is typical, not just of Peter, but all of us proud sinners. who think, what in the world? He has to go to the cross? We find that offensive. We find the message of Jesus having to go to the cross offensive because it means we're so helpless. It means we're so dirty. It means we're so unworthy. And by nature, we're not inclined to acknowledge that or confess that. We'll do it ourselves. We'll take care of it ourselves. We'll try to serve Jesus. We'll try to impress Jesus rather than realizing how much we need Jesus to serve us by going to the cross. And so here, in the first place, he is convicting by this pattern. And he's making a picture of something far more profound and of our deep need for the Lord Jesus. But if you think, well, that's not objectionable, we know all of that. Maybe you're not being honest with what we're like by nature. And the tendency that we have to think, oh, I don't need that, I can do it myself. Then we ought to look at the response of Peter as we come to our second point, cleansing as his purpose. Jesus' cleansing is his purpose. That's why he will go to the cross. But now imagine in the awkward silence of everyone looking around, wondering what to do, feeling embarrassed that they've left this in Jesus' hands and gone from disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter finally puts up his resistance, kind of like, stop it. What do you think you're doing? Are you going to wash my feet? How did Peter mean those words? Is he just confused? Is it just another indication of he didn't get what was going on yet? He didn't understand where this was all going? Some of that is surely the case, as Jesus says. You don't understand, you will know afterward. Is Peter concerned that this is beneath the dignity of Jesus? And Jesus, you shouldn't be washing my feet. Well, there's something we would say that's commendable if that's the approach that he's taking. But again, we would say that's also an indication, this sort of humility of Peter that is sort of a warped kind of pride. Doesn't yet understand his need for Jesus to cleanse him, his need for Jesus to go to the cross. And whereas we might say Peter's beginning response is understandable, humanly speaking, and it's understandable given his ignorance. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand, but you will. That's understandable, and Jesus can sort of put up with that. But when we get to verse 8, Peter says to Jesus, he continues in his sort of Peterly way, in terms of his bold, thoughtless, careless speaking, he says, you'll never wash my feet. And now he's speaking with an urgency and a stubbornness, which Jesus responds, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And the point is plain. We need the cleansing of Jesus. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And again, I ask the question, are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is the burden of your sin washed away? Or do you live with the guilt? Or you're not even aware of the fact that you must answer to God for the way that you live? Are you washed? Are you cleansed? Is this taken away by the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Unless you're washed, you have no part in him. You can't clean yourself up. You need to come to Christ for such washing. Now Peter responds, and again, sadly, we would say this is more typical Peter. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, that sounds humble. Well, if I'm dirty on my feet, I must be dirty in my whole body. But Peter, by this statement, is actually still showing he doesn't get it yet. He doesn't understand the fullness of the power, the once-for-all character of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus will have to further instruct him on that. Jesus said to him, verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So going back to the circumstance in terms of the picture that's being made, those disciples would have taken a bath. This is the night of the Passover. They would have taken a bath. They would have been cleansed in that sense. It's only their feet that would have been dirty because of their journey to the place. And then you're completely clean. That picture is speaking of something more, something deeper. Jesus said, you need to be washed. And he's not just talking about their feet. You need to be washed by me or you have no part in me. He's talking about the cleansing we receive by his going to the cross. And if we're washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that is a once for all thing. So Jesus goes on and he says, you are clean. That's at the end of verse 10. You are clean. That's a plural. Jesus is speaking not just to Peter, but he's speaking to his disciples. You are clean, except for the one. So he would have washed Judas's feet as well. But you're not cleansed by a ritual. You're cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them, other than Judas, Jesus can say to them, you are clean. You'll understand this later when I go to the cross. You are clean because your sins are forgiven by my going to the cross. But not you, Judas, because you don't trust me. You will betray me. Jesus knew who'd betray him, verse 11. That's why he said, you're not all clean. He was talking specifically about Judas. But here's the thing. Peter didn't need to say, not just my feet, but wash all of me. Peter was not appreciating the once for all character of Jesus' work. You are clean. And sometimes in our forgetfulness, in our lack of understanding, we get into places in the Christian life where we're burdened with a pressing down sense of our guiltiness before God because of our sins. And we think, I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to jump on the treadmill. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to fix it. But you need to understand that when Jesus says we are cleansed by his precious blood, he means what he says. You are clean. Stop trying to do it yourself. You are clean as you come to me. Yes, your feet will need to be cleansed from time to time. That is to say, in the Christian life, there is the reality that we still struggle. We'll still fall down. We'll still get dirty. And we need to go to God for that cleansing to remind us of the fact that we are clean in Christ. So what Jesus is speaking of when he says, you are clean, minus Judas, you are clean, he's speaking about the blessing of our being converted by his Holy Spirit, the blessing of our having a right standing with God, our being justified, having peace with God. You are clean. You don't have to do it yourself. You are clean. Then when he also gives by this picture the fact that our feet will need to be cleansed from time to time, he's also speaking of our ongoing need for the renewal of that cleansing. Or for our sanctification, our growing in grace, our growing in holiness. So I quoted this morning in terms of our call to confession from 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, our justification. We have peace with God. You are clean. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An ongoing cleansing, our sanctification. So Jesus is saying all of that is in me. You are clean. So we ought to rejoice in Jesus' declaration. Because we know that now. We know he's gone to the cross. You don't understand this now, but you will know this later. And is it not our experience, our growing sense of awe in the Christian life? I know now what he's done for me. And I have a growing delight in what he's done for me in being such a servant, that not only would he lay down and wash my feet, he would lay down his life on the cross at Calvary. He would take the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2 says that's what he looked like when he took his robe off. He looked like a mere servant. But he would hang naked on the cross in our place. He went all the way to death on a cursed cross to show the extent of his love. Having loved us, he loved us to the end. This is the depth of his love for us. And we know that now. And we know that more every day. So that makes a difference in our lives, doesn't it? In the last part of the passage, verses 12 through 17, Jesus takes up his garments again. He's decently dressed before them, and he sits down to teach them. He explains to them what this has all been about. And then just to jump to verse 17 for a moment to appreciate what Jesus is saying, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now you know. Now you know. You know the depth of his love. You experience that in the joy of your heart, in the blessing of your salvation. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So now, because we know the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, we want to look like him. We want to act like him. We want to love like him. We want to serve like him. Do you know what I've done to you? He says, verse 12. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And again, I would assert to you that Jesus is not instituting a practice, a formulaic practice that we can do. He was making a picture that was pointing us to the cross. And I would say it would be rather easy, too easy for us to say, well, what we should do is start getting basins of water, taking off our socks and shoes, and washing each other's feet. That's formulaic. That's a ritual. Jesus is asking for something far deeper than that. He's asking for servant hearts among us, of the character of Jesus the servant, who did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what should be coming to expression in your lives. He was the one who counted the needs of others better than his own. He was the one who would go to the nth degree to lay down his life. He would become the least to serve the least. And so there are many ways in which we are to have sort of the style of Jesus' servanthood, if not the precise practicing of foot washing, the style of foot washing in a heart that wants to serve, in hearts that love one another, in hearts that care for one another, in hearts that care for the lost, in hearts that care for the least of these among you as my brethren, hearts that care for the lonely. That spirit of foot washing in a spirit of graciousness and forgiveness among us. We will get our feet dirty even in our interactions with one another. And that spirit of Christ will enable us to be gracious and forgiving and tender and reaching, to lay down our own lives in service of one another. We know, don't we? We didn't understand before, but now we know. It's all Jesus. We thought before we could do it ourselves, and we were resistant to this teaching that we needed Jesus. But now we know it's all Jesus. And you know these things, you will also do them. And so you'll be blessed and happy. And just to jump ahead in a chapter to what Jesus says in this same setting, in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, this is at the heart of our witness, that it is evident from the way that we love each other and reach out in love to others, they will know we are Christians by our love. A Certainly we believe that people are brought under conviction, brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ under the word and that word preached. But how are they going to know anything about the gospel, anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, unless they see that love that we have among us? Praise God for that love. Praise God for Jesus' conforming work. He makes us like himself. And let's pray for more of that. Let's work at more of that. We know these things. Let's do them. And we are doing these things by the grace of God. Let's pray and work that we might do more of them. We might be of encouragement, that we might be like as trophies of God's grace, as showpieces for the good of the gospel, as people may understand. I know they're Christians by their love. I know Jesus is at work. I know Jesus lives. And these are the ways in which we have opportunity to speak of Jesus' work, of what Jesus Christ has done, of the need for cleansing. Are you washed? Because unless you're washed, you have no part in him. But because we're washed, because we know, let's go and do. Let's love one another and let the world see and know that we are his by our love. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love in not sparing your own son, but delivering him up for us all. This is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your son to be our atoning sacrifice, to be the one who would work his way through your righteous wrath in our place. We thank you that in your glorious purposes you have sent your Son, and that your Son, in love for you and love for us, has loved us to the end. We thank you for the willingness of our Savior to serve, to humble himself, to take the form of a servant, and to go all the way to the cross. Thank you for teaching us our need for cleansing, our once for all cleansing, as we trust and know that we have peace with you, and that you say of us, you are clean. You're clean because Jesus is clean. You're clean because you stand in the righteousness of Jesus. And help us, Father, in our daily need to be reminded of these things as we confess our sins to you, as we get our feet dirty, as we fall short. Forgive us as well, Father, as we sin against one another. Help us, Father, in the joy of what we've come to know, to be gracious and forgiving, and to rejoice in our cleansing because of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us in our love for one another. We praise you for what we enjoy, and ask that you will help us to continue to grow in it, that the world may know. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.